Welcome to number 9 in our continuing study of the book of Revelation.
And now again, in chapter 4, verse 1, his attention is drawn by this trumpet voice, which says, "Come up here." And as such, we see that this angel again is communicating with John, and he's going to show him meta tauta, the things that take place. Because we look back in Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the book, in verse 8, "And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Well, this angel that Christ sent is the one who's doing all the work here as the mediator. You know, Christ now is in heaven. The angel calls for John to come up hither. He represents us as believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," and with what? We sometimes overlook this. "With the voice of the archangel." Ah, the archangel is going to be saying something. Maybe it's come up hither. "And with the trumpet of God," and John hears that trumpet, doesn't he? Chapter 4, verse 1. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So the trumpet call is put to the lips. The angel, Christ gives the command. Now's the time. The angel shouts, "Come up hither." He blows the trumpet, which was the Old Testament sound of gathering for assembly. And what does it say here? "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," where? "In the air." That's the Greek word air. And to the Greek, air was that distance between the ground and the top of Mount Olympus, which was 6,000 feet high. To the Greek, that was the air. So when Christ comes back, you just take an airplane ride and go 6,000 feet. When Christ comes back, he's going to be coming back lower than that, because we're going to meet him in the air. He'll be below 6,000 feet by use of the Greek term. And John, in his experience in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, represents the body of Christ being raptured into heaven. So that's why the church is missing. It's no longer around. And he introduces us from this point on in the book to those things that we as believers in Christ, as members of his body, will experience when we get to heaven after the rapture. So what John records for us is what we're going to see, because he's taking our place. He's our representative. And when the voice says, "Come up hither," he's caught up into heaven in the Spirit and represents the true body of Christ as the raptured church. The different sections in the book of Revelation are delineated by the different experiences of John, which he refers to as being in the Spirit. And we have the first of these sections beginning in chapter 1, verse 10. And in 1:10 we read, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." Section 1, John is in the Spirit, and he is instructed to write the letters to the churches. That's section 1. Section 2, we're involved in right now, chapter 4, verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Now, with the second experience of being in the Spirit, he's going to be an eyewitness of these heavenly events that he'll record for us. That's section 2. Section 3 is in chapter 17, verse 3. Revelation 17:3. "And he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns." In this third experience of being in the Spirit, he is going to be an eyewitness of the destruction of this world religious system. That's section 3. Section 4 takes place in chapter 21, and this is recorded in chapter 21, verse 10. Revelation 21:10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So this fourth experience of being in the Spirit involves John in being an eyewitness of the New Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place of believers. So these four experiences that John has, and he records them as being in the Spirit, these four experiences divide the book of Revelation into four important sections. The letters to the churches, the eyewitness of the events in heaven, the destruction of the world religious system, and the eyewitness account of the New Jerusalem. These are four primary and premier events in the book of Revelation. Let's go now to chapter 4, and I'll read verse 2. I want you to notice as we read now, John is not just some spirit floating around. He can see, he has eyesight, he can hear, he knows what's going on. All of his senses are heightened. He's very aware of everything going on. And he's going to try to the best of his ability to record for us what he sees. And the first thing he's going to see in verse 2, Revelation chapter 4, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. The first thing he sees as soon as he's in heaven, his attention is immediately drawn to a throne. And the terminology in the Greek here is not a throne standing in heaven. The Greek says a throne was being set in heaven. There's activity taking place in the setting up of this throne. It's not just a throne standing there. This is not God's eternal throne that John sees. John sees a throne being set up. There's activity going on setting up this throne. And it's not God's eternal throne. You see, even the monarchs around the world often have two thrones. The monarch of England has two thrones. There's a throne in Buckingham Palace and the throne in the House of Lords, depending on what the activity is. At home, the monarch may sit on the throne in Buckingham Palace. But when legislature is being processed, the monarch may be sitting on the throne in the House of Lords. So this is what we have here. We have a special throne being set upon which God is going to sit for some special activity. Can we grasp somehow what an awesome spectacle this must have been for John to witness? The presence of God seated on a throne. Is it any wonder now that we use such words as glory and honor and domain and majesty and wisdom and power? Because here is God with these thrones that he uses for different activities of judgment and government. And John witnesses this particular throne being set up as God judges the world during this tribulation period. And with limited language, he tries to describe for us what he sees. So as John sees this throne set up in heaven, the first thing we want to ask John is, John, what did that person sitting on the throne look like? But John is so overwhelmed by what he sees that he really doesn't have words to relate to us what this person on the throne looked like. So what John sees in his vision is the throne, the Father, and all he can see when he looks at the throne. All he can talk about is, he can talk about colors, he can talk about precious gems, because that's the only thing that comes to mind that represents actually what he sees there. And as he begins to speak in verse 3, he doesn't talk about what his nose looked like. He doesn't talk about what his hair looked like or how large he was. But he says, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. So he looks up and he says, the first thing I saw, it was like a jasper. And a jasper has a purple hue to it. And it's a crystal clear purple brilliance that comes off, speaking of purity, clarity, and royalty. And he said, well, the first thing I saw, it was like a jasper. And then I kept looking, and it was like a sardian stone. Now, the King James says sardine. I must admit, I think of something else when I see sardine. It's not a sardine stone. It's a sardian stone or a sardius stone. And the sardius or Sardius stone is a ruby. So it's a blood red ruby. And he sees all these colors and he sees the purple clarity of the jasper. He sees the blood-red hue of the ruby. And he continues to look, and he said, there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. When we see a rainbow here, we see it going from one part of the earth's surface to the other. Well, not so in heaven. There's probably no earth there, right? The rainbow in heaven goes all around the throne, 360 degrees. What a marvelous sight this must have been. The purple flashes from the jasper, the red flashes from the ruby, this emerald green rainbow surrounding the throne, 360 degrees, and it was simply breathtaking to observe. Because the jasper spoke of royalty, the blood red ruby spoke of redemption by blood, and the green hues of the rainbow spoke of peace, and God's verity and covenant with men. So he set his bow in the cloud, and it was a sign of God's covenant never to destroy the earth again by water. Keep in mind that when Noah saw the rainbow, the judgment on the earth was behind him. Okay? Now when we see this rainbow again in heaven, and John sees the rainbow, God's judgment now is going to be on the front side of the rainbow. So God judged the earth on the other side of the rainbow. God's going to judge the earth on the other side of the rainbow. And believers were safe from the other destruction. And those that are in Christ are safe from the future destruction because they're in heaven. You see, God judges on both sides of the rainbow, but not in between. And in each case, believers were safe on either side. So Noah saw the rainbow. John sees the rainbow, and in each instance, it speaks of God's covenant grace. And it also speaks of judgment past, judgment to come, and security and safety from judgment. That these stones had a particular relationship to the different tribes in the nation of Israel. You see, back in Exodus 28, we need to look there now. These skilled artisans were instructed to make the breastplate which the high priest wore. The breastplate was to be representative of all the nation of Israel. And we read about the breastplate in Exodus 28, verses 15 to 20. What is the first stone? The ruby. What's the last stone? Jasper. So the first stone on the breastplate is a ruby. The last stone on the breastplate is a jasper. God is what? The first and the last. And just in these colors by themselves, as God represents himself to John, he represents himself with the ruby and the jasper as the first and the last, even by the position of these stones in the breastplate which the priest wore. And in addition to that, when the priest wore these, that demonstrated God's special covenant relationship with Israel, and it also held all-inclusive every tribe because it was first to last. Look with me, if you will, to Genesis 29. And in Genesis 29:32, and Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. Reuben is the firstborn. What's the first stone? The ruby, well, you can't forget that. It almost sounds alike, doesn't it? So the ruby for Reuben, okay? And the last stone in there is going to be a jasper. And keep your finger in Genesis 29. We're going to come back there. Go to Genesis 35, verse 18. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Benjamin is the last son of Jacob. And what's the stone for Benjamin? The jasper, right? Now, God shows himself as a ruby and as a jasper, the first and the last. Go back to chapter 29, where we were, and look at verse 32. Those of you who have a New American Standard with a marginal reference, and named him Reuben. And what does Reuben mean? See a son. Reuben means see a son. Now look in chapter 35, verse 18. What did Jacob name him after Rachel named him? Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And now God demonstrates himself as a ruby and a jasper. See a son. The blood-red ruby. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as John looks on the colors coming from the throne, he sees the ruby. See a sun. And then he looks and he sees a jasper. You see, the see a sun and the ruby spoke of what had taken place in the redemptive process on the cross. That's in the past. Then he keeps looking and he sees the jasper. And the jasper, that last stone on the breastplate, speaking of Benjamin, son of my right hand, that talks about what is to come. Because that's back from Psalm 110. Look at Psalm 110. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So we have what went on before, the shedding of the blood, see a son. What's coming, son of my right hand, as he sits by the Father. All shown through these colors, and through the stones and what they represent. And John's mind is just boggled as he sees these things. And he's a Jew and he thinks back of all the Old Testament implications of the breastplate and the colors and the stones and what they represent. And he begins to go on and he sees a little more here in Revelation 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. So he sees 24 more thrones. And on these 24 thrones that have been set up, he sees 24 beings he identifies as elders. He says, well, they were clothed in white, and they were wearing crowns on their heads. There has been a lot of controversy about who these 24 elders are. And I'm not sure we can even arrive at a decision. In fact, I know we can't. But what I want to do is to give you some different positions on who these elders might be. And then you can make up your minds after you study it on your own. First of all, there are those, and in fact most commentators say, that these elders John sees are representatives of the church. They are representative of believers of the body of Christ in heaven. Second, there are those who say that these elders are angels. So let's look at these two positions first and see exactly what kind of substantiation we may have for these. There are several things that can be mentioned to support the position that these elders are representatives of the church. The scene, in fact, seems to fulfill what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we know that believers in eternity are going to have some kind of position of reigning with Christ. So from that standpoint, there may be some substantiation for these elders to be representatives of believers. In addition to that, the people that adopt this position go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Chronicles, and draw a parallel from what takes place in 1 Chronicles 24. Reading 1 Chronicles 24, verse 3, and David with Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them, that is the priests, according to their offices for their ministry. Now I'll read verse 18. The 23rd for Deliah, the 24th for Mahaziah. So David divides the priesthood into 24 representative groups. So those who say, well, these 24 elders represent the church just as these 24 in 1 Chronicles represented the priesthood. They are a representative 24. In addition to that, they are dressed in white. That appears to be logical since we learn from the book of Revelation that believers will be dressed in white. In addition to that, they have crowns on their heads. There are two Greek words used in the Bible for crowns. The first is the word diadema, and the diadema is the crown of a monarch, a ruler. Crown him with the royal diadem. He's the monarch, he's the ruler. Then there's a Greek word stephanos, from which we get our word Stephen. Stephanos means a victor's crown, as if someone has been awarded this crown for something special that has taken place. These elders are wearing the Stephanos crown, victor's crown. So that seems to indicate maybe that something has taken place in their lives, so they're given the Stephanos crown. So all of these things together may indicate that these 24 represent us, the believer, on these 24 thrones. Well, what if this isn't the case? What can we say against this position? Just so you can write these things down in your notes. If John represents the church in 4:1, can he immediately see another group also representing the church? That's a problem. Because John represents the church being raptured, then he looks and somebody else is representing the church. Do we have anybody else representing the church other than John in that position? Second, if we want to look at the Old Testament, these weren't really elders in 1 Chronicles 24. If you want to see the elders, you have to go back to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus 24, we see the elders and we see a little different number. Exodus 24, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So in Exodus 24, we have elders representing Israel, but we have 70, not 24. See, we really can't look at 1 Chronicles 24 and commingle what David was doing in Israel with the priesthood and what we're supposed to have in Revelation 4 as belonging to the church. You can't do that. It makes a nice application, but you really can't do that. So we can't look at 1 Chronicles 24 and see 24 representatives of the priesthood, which were really representatives of the priestly system in Israel, and make that equate with New Testament believers. Then we have another problem, and it may not be a problem, and it may be a problem. If John represents the church, in Revelation 4, he's raptured immediately. And the first thing he sees when he gets to heaven is the throne of the 24 elders. The question is, has there been time for the Bema seat to take place? When will the Bema take place? If these are Stephanos crowns, victor's crowns, that have been awarded at the Bema, that Bema must have taken place in the twinkling of an eye. I tend to think the Bema maybe is a little more of a process during the tribulation period in heaven than maybe something instantaneous, so that John's attention immediately after being raptured can be drawn to the scene of a throne and 24 elders representing the church. Okay. Finally, and the King James does not show this, but the New American Standard shows this, in Revelation 5 we have this problem. And if we adopt the older manuscripts, which the New American Standard quotes in Revelation 5, rather than the later manuscript, the Textus Receptus, used by the King James for Revelation 5, if we take the critical text rather than the received text, then it reads as your New American Standard reads, and you'll see it does read differently than the King James in verses 9 and 10, and I'll read the New American Standard. And they sang a new song. Well, who's they? Well, the they is verse 8, the 24 elders. So we have these elders singing a new song. What's the song they're going to sing? And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So the King James personalizes it to the elder The New American Standard has the elders singing a song, saying them and they, as if the elders, as they sing this song, are not participants in this redemptive process that will result in this ruling and reigning. That privilege belongs to the them and to they. See that? So again, it depends on if you take the received text in the King James, which personalizes it, or the critical text, the older manuscript, which is not necessarily always the best, in the New American Standard. So your position will be changed by how you interpret that song that the elders sing. Well, if they are not representatives of the church, if they are not representatives of believers, are they angels, as some say? Well, we know that God has established a hierarchy of angels. We have that in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, there they are, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So there are the thrones in God's created dominion and hierarchy, in his government. So, could they be angels? Well, possibly. Angels could sing the song, as we have it in the New American Standard, because angels were never redeemed by the blood of Christ. And angels will never rule and reign as believers will, so angels could sing with them and they in verses 9 and 10. Angels could even be called elders. Elders is a good word. It comes from the Greek presbyteros. But it simply means old, older, ancient, elder. The Jews in their synagogues used that word to identify the officers of the synagogue. So it's a word that simply means old or older. And it can also mean men of old or ancestors. And if we read in chapter 5, verse 11, John does not seem to distinguish between these elders, if they are angels, and the other angels singing in verse 11. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. So if they are angels, that side of the coin will say, you see, he talks about the elders singing. And he says in verse 11, then I heard many angels, as if these 24 were some special group of angels. Well, if they aren't angels, there are problems, as you can see, with both these interpretations. I'm going to give you a third one now, and there are a few problems with that one. But the problems are, these people do wear the victor's crown, needless to say. And if victor's crowns are given at the Bema, there may or may not have been time for the Bema to take place in this time span we have here. Angels will be judged later and rewarded later, not here. So even if they are angels, can they really have an overcomer's crown, maybe from the fact they did not sign with Satan in eternity past when he fell, during the judgment of the angels, which comes later? There wasn't the angels haven't been judged yet. So you see, we can't have that position, really, and have that kind of crown. And we can't use 24 to represent the church because the 12 apostles are going to have a different position of reigning in eternity anyway. And later, in chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, so at least it's an individual. Does that mean that 1/24 of the church is going to come over and talk to John? You know, we have all these kinds of problems if we adopt that position. So the elders are separate beings. But maybe the answer lies in the use of the word elder. I'm going to give you another position here. You can check this out this week. They are individuals, and they do seem to be representative. They are symbolic people. They are elders of a redeemed community. But is it possible that the third answer may be that they just might be the 24 patriarchs in the book of Genesis, and there are only 24 in the book of Genesis that are part of the messianic line from Adam to Perez, the son of Judah. In the book of Genesis, there are exactly 24. In Genesis 5, we have 11 mentioned from Adam in Genesis 5:3 down to Shem in Genesis 5:32. We have 11 mentioned there. in Genesis 11, beginning in 11:10. We have our Arpachshad down to Abram in verse 27. There are nine there. Then with Isaac in 21:3, Jacob in 25:26, Judah in 29:35, and Perez in 38:29, we have exactly 24 patriarchs in the Messianic line named in the book of Genesis. Now, could it be that these are the 24?
This is the end of A.